could be that there's something in there. Each one of those is an alert or something. But clearly, and by the way, those of you who have just tuned in, my wife married the wrong man. So she married an idiot who didn't turn this on in time. So we're just picking up with the internet now. So, all right. I blame her for everything. If her parents had raised her right, she'd have married a better man and this would have been turned on right. Oh, no. Parents didn't raise her right, she married me. All right. All right. 16. I used to call her from work and blame her. I can't find my tools. This is your fault. She'd say, I'm sorry, honey. Yes. All right, so we're in Daniel chapter 3, and we've come to them not bowing down to each of these instruments, and we've pointed out the fact it's fascinating that each of these instruments is named piecemeal over and over again.
Four times, actually.
All right, so we're in 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Okay, be careful for nothing, the Apostle Paul says. Okay, we're not careful. We're not going to sit here and think this out and how do we tiptoe around this. Nope, we're just going to speak it. If it be so, our God in whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Okay. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. It's interesting, that man we had, you know, he at one point, he shuts off the internet, or he tells us shut that off. And he explained that the current Prime Minister of India has vowed to wipe out Christianity out of India. And it has become rough there now. And later on, when I was talking to him, you know, his back was hurting or whatever, and he told me, he said, yeah, 10 years ago, he said, I suffered a very severe beating. And he's got hearing aids now, and he's just got all, you know, wears back braces and such. And mobs will just come up, and the police will stand by and just let them do what they want. And the government's let it be known, we want to get rid of Christianity out of here. All right. So 19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake. Now, what was his vision? Probably, knowing they're with Daniel, knowing they got set up, he probably was tender towards them. You know, hey, let's get this straightened out. You know, I can't make an exception for you guys, but let's do this. And that's why they tell him, no, we're not going to be careful, Nancy, in this. We're just not going to do it. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace one seven times more than it was wont to be heated. One, that's actually a mercy. When they burned heretics, if they condemned them to a green wood fire, that meant they'd burn slowly. It took a long time for the heat to come up. Fox's Book of Martyrs is actually one story where the guys said, I cannot burn. Someone misunderstood, throw more wood on. They said, no, he take wood away. They took away and the flames came up and he burned. But he was in agony. You know, I cannot burn. The flames won't come up. You know, I'm just sitting here roasting slowly. And again, a man trying to help him threw more green wood on the fire. And everybody screamed, no, no. And he ran and took wood away. So he goes. So the idea of heating it seven times more, there's a mercy to that. It may have been a rage in Nebuchadnezzar's mind, or maybe it was a mercy in his mind.
So he would have burned slower then. If they burned more.
Well, the problem was they had, right, when they threw green wood on and smothered it, it burned slower. Right. And the guy throwing the wood meant to help him to make it burn faster. And everybody yelled at him, no, no, no. Then he ran and took the wood away. He's just some brave man that dared run in there to that fire and do
right,
it.
Right.
And then the flame shot up when they pulled that wood away. 20, and he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, that's interesting, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, The flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You imagine that? You're so terrified of this king that you actually run up there to that fire, and it's probably beginning to roar out of there to throw them in there, and it kills you. But it's probably better than going back having not obeyed. You know, many a man has chosen, you know, they found now at the Battle of Little Bighorn, archaeologists have confirmed what the Indians said all along. Custer killed himself. They were down to just a few men and just a few bullets, and they weren't going to let these people take them. So, and they go and they die. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto the counselors, did not we cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. This is Nebuchadnezzar's conversion. He has recognized the Son of God. All the new versions say a son of the gods there.
Oh, really?
Yeah. NIV, ESV, New American Standard Version, yeah. A son of the gods, they have it there. Right. And they take away the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar is what they do. This is where Nebuchadnezzar recognizes and is converted. Then Shadrach, then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth amidst of the fire. Preacher Ruth Ann and I know well, always says this, the only thing that burned was what the world put on them. They were bound in their hose and they were bound in their clothes, and they walk out now unbound. You know, you'll go through the fire. But if you're with God, the only thing that'll burn is what the world puts on you. You'll walk out of there free of those things. Verse 27, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed. Neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire passed on them. Can you imagine the glory?
The coats weren't changed.
Yeah, the coats weren't changed. Yep. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants and trusted in him, and changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. And really, if there's any one thing that Christians have done over the centuries, they have changed the king's word. When I was in the Philippines, one of the things that happens there is if an American walks into a village and they know him to be a preacher or something like that, immediately the school principal will send for him. Would you come speak to our students? For them, you know, they're in their little province or something somewhere. And it's always a pleasure. They have an immediate assembly, it's called. And you'll see all these students there, and every one of them is just as clean and scrubbed as can be. And, I mean, these are people who live with dirt floors and that, but they're... And then when you go in there, they all have this thing where they all stand together in unison. Welcome, visitor, they say together. They're so trained in these things, and they all stand there. And one of the first things that I will do is ask, do you have a globe here? Some schools had one, some didn't. And if they didn't have a globe, then I would ask in the picture if they had a globe, I would show them. I'd say, all right, all of you are being kicked out of the Philippines. Where do you want to go? Oh, the United States, they all yell. We're not going to let you go to the United States. Where do you pick now? Most won't say Canada. Oh, we're not going to let you go to Canada. Where do you want to go? Australia. And I keep shutting down country after country. Where do you want to go? And slowly they're picking things. New Zealand and, you know, Holland and Sweden and Australia. And I keep shutting them down. No, no, no. And finally I said, you know what? Every one of you, what you've done is you've picked nations that have two things. Freedom and prosperity. How many want to go to Argentina? Again, this is 25 years ago. They all look at puzzled. They're not sure. They don't know. How many want to go to China? They don't want to go to China. And I said, what you've done is you pick nations not only... If you need to get that. We can pause a moment. Might be your car warranty's up. Just junk.
Yep.
Well. All right. But what I would do is tell them, you have picked nations that have freedom and prosperity, but not only freedom and prosperity, they've had it more than one generation. You know, you'll see Poland go for a generation, or maybe Chile will for a generation, but they can't keep it 2-3 generations. It always falls apart. And I said, I'm going to give you 3 reasons why a nation today is free and prosperous. Number one, the Protestant Reformation had to have been successful in that country. England, Canada, New Zealand, Holland, Sweden, and go through all of those. Number two is it's a country that is so close and economically intertwined with a nation like that, Luxembourg, Belgium, okay, that they have developed freedom and prosperity. And there's a third one, Japan and Germany, for example, and Italy, which have freedom and prosperity today, have done it for a few generations. They were conquered by nations that had freedom and prosperity. And freedom and prosperity were enforced by force of arms. And I said, now, there are no other exceptions. There are no other nations that ever had freedom and prosperity. So I said, we have to ask ourselves, what was it about the Protestant Reformation that brought freedom and prosperity? And I said, if you think English people or American people are better than anyone else, you're very wrong. They are not. They're just as evil and wicked as anyone else. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And I said, the difference is that they had the Word of God in their youth. And I said, the experience of America is showing you can take a Filipino, an African, a Mexican, people from all over the world can be raised in America, and just with those laws and governance, that they can prosper and become great citizens and such. But the form of government was written by men who believed they were created by God and believed the laws of God ruled their life. Doesn't mean those countries believe that today. But their form of government was formed by men who thought that. In the whole 20th century, there was only one constitution written which actually gave its people freedom and prosperity, which didn't change governments all the time. And that was Japan's. The man who wrote it was Douglas MacArthur. He made it clear he got what he wrote out of an 8th grade civics class. Oh, if you look at all the other constitutions, the Russian, the German ones and such, and I realize now the Germans have come together and we'll see what'll go on there, but all the others were written by men who believed in evolution, they believed in Darwinism, they believed in Marxism, and they become hellholes on earth. But isn't it fascinating that everyone criticized men who believed in creation, and everyone criticizes men who don't believe in evolution and believe in the Bible, and yet they're the only ones that could create a government that actually gave people freedom and prosperity. But our governments today are like maybe a Toyota in the jungle. We've learned to drive them, but we can never build it. We don't even really know how to repair it. But we have these vestiges of that, and we still have it. And you know what? Those people got it. You know, I'd stand there and explain that, and everybody will thank you, visitor, for having come. And I have no idea. You know, I don't know how many school assemblies I would give that talk in. And all I can do is hope that, you know, they saw that and cling to it. But the Philippines are the best Baptist churches in the world, bar none. Doesn't mean that every church is good. There might be churches in America better than even the best Filipino church, but if you took 100 Baptist churches in the Philippines, there's a higher percentage of them that are living clean, King James Bible, and putting out missionaries. You go all through Asia, there's just missionaries all throughout of the Philippines. And they have just done unbelievable works amongst those people. For example, where we go in Vietnam with Paul Scott, the New Life Center there it was Campus Crusade for Christ that trained the leader of that. So naturally, it had all the new versions and that kind of stuff. But they trained him. They were the first ones in there to help this guy. So when Paul Scott came there and started talking about using a King James Bible, he kind of resented it. But some Filipinos came in and started a Christian school. And so he wanted a good school. Well, they told him he had to have a King James Bible. He was indignant over it. Then he noticed that his children spoke flawless English. Mm-hmm. With a Filipino accent, but flawless. I've stood there with his children. They're arguing with each other in the other room in English.
Yeah.
And when he noticed that his college students are struggling with English, and here's his kids in elementary school, speaking perfect English. I mean, the King's English and such. That's where he's, all right, King James Bible. So let's go to that. Let's move to it. So that's one of our projects, is slowly bringing King James Bibles in. The government is fighting it, not because they're against the King James Bible, but they want everything to be made Vietnam. So there's Bibles printed in Vietnam, but they're not good Bibles. So one of the things I'd love to see eventually is King James Bibles printed in Vietnam, and then the government would be fine with it.
James Bibles in English printed?
Yeah.
In the,
yeah.
So he just doesn't want
them imported. Right. They don't like imported goods.
Okay.
Vietnam is becoming an exporter. You know, everywhere you go there, you see cranes on the skyline and things being built and foreign corporations. And you just don't see street beggars anywhere in Saigon. It's a prospering city. It's not like the people are making a lot of money, but they're all getting by. I remember asking about 3 years ago, how much money does someone make there? And let's say, I pointed to someone who was working, like when we went into the bakery, there were four or five people who just stand around in a uniform and show you the cakes and help you get it and wrap it. We would never pay for labor like that. But there, because labor's cheaper, you got four or five people in uniforms helping you to get this stuff or whatever. How much that person, about $5 a day that person makes. Maybe $8 a day on the upper range. But they're getting by.
What do they need to live?
Probably more than that. That's a good question. I would say probably closer to $10 to $15 a day. But these are like college students and such.
Oh, okay.
But it is, so that's kind of the minimum wage starting out. Yeah.
Okay.
It's interesting because the time before when I was there, the pastor there had Paul Scott and I meet with an engineer who was Vietnamese, but he worked for a Dutch company and who'd built a big brewery there. So he's an engineer. He's fully trained. He flies back and forth to Holland, but he's completely Vietnamese. And he had questions, and we actually met him in a cafe and talked for a long time and such. For example, well, I believe in evolution. I said, okay, show me two-celled creatures, which always throws them. And I said, there are no two-celled creatures. There never have been. you can find fossils of one-celled creatures. They dominate the fossil. You can take fossils all over and find one-celled creatures. But there are no fossils of two-celled, four-celled, eight-celled, 16, 32, 64, 128. They don't exist. They are no such fossils of any such creatures. They're totally the myth of the evolutionist. That's just something they made up. And I said, just imagine how long those must have dominated the earth. Why aren't there any fossils? We can't even imagine how a two-celled creature would work. We can't even construct one in our minds. And I said, but you believe that? I said, that's fine. You have the right to do that, but I just don't. I said, I don't believe the two-celled creatures. And that really, you can just see. I'm not going to argue all this other stuff. Just put one out there that he can never, ever get by that. Can you imagine if it really was somewhere that protein synthesis and lightning hit it and this began to happen and there was a single-celled creature and it doubled and that's how life started and that's what the evolutionist teaches. Okay, well, when did two-celled life start? How did one cell become a hydra with 100,000 cells? See, how did that happen? There had to be. Can you imagine how long that must have taken? Imagine how long the evolutionary scale that must have gone on? And yet, they're not there. They don't exist anywhere. And it's just, it's completely, never mind the missing link between ape and man. Never mind the missing link between Equus and Eohippus. Never mind any of this, you know. Try to find this 100,000 missing links that are there. And just imagine again, in geological time, how long that must have gone on that they dominated the earth. And yet they don't exist. Never have existed, and no one can understand how. There is a train of thought now. There's a 4,000 kind of cellular thing, 4,000 cells that some people are calling a creature in their own right. Okay, I'll take that. You know, I'll take that. You know, but there's no two-celled creatures. There's no, you know, they just don't exist. And so I just heard, Paul Scott just sent back, that guy's just gotten baptized, gotten saved, probably a year and a half later. And I'm not the only one. I was just one person sent there to deal with him, you know, the local preacher that had been dealing with him for a long time. But again, you know, it's one of those things there in a communist land, a man brought to understand that he was created by God. Why? Because a Christian can overcome the word of the king. It's something that can be done. All right. He goes on and he says this.
29.
Therefore, I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces. Their houses shall be made a dunghill because there's no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. So they've gotten apparently small little things here under Daniel, but now they've been pushed way up. What needs to be understood here now is the school of prophets and such. It's Daniel's. So each of the kingdoms that comes in. When we read in Haman's household, the wise men, they're trained in the school of Daniel. That's why they know that the seed of the Jews. And they talk about that. If thou hast begun to fall before the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall. You know, they're actually talking of the seed of the Jews as a person there, before whom thou hast begun to fall. And you say, well, how would these wise men? This is what happened here. This whole thing has been transformed now, where the God of Israel is being taught amongst the wise men, the scientists, astrologers are all learning under the God of Israel and afraid to even mention any other God. And you can see where that, you know, Daniel kept that power for so long. All right, well, we can go ways into four. I don't want to go too deep into it. Nebuchadnezzar the king. Now, this is interesting. This is the only Gentile in the Bible to ever write in the Bible. Actually write an entire chapter of a Bible, okay? I've heard some people say Luke was a Gentile. I doubt it, okay?
What about Job?
And that's interesting. Job, first of all, didn't write it. Elihu did. And it's really before there were Jews. But you could say that. Elihu, yeah. So from the time of the inception of Israel. So that's a good statement. From the time of the inception of Israel as a nation, this is the only Gentile to write. Okay. But right, Elihu clearly is not, you know, a Jew. Yeah, that's clear. So Nebuchadnezzar, the king. And how can he write? Because at this point, he has Bible salvation. Couple rules in the Bible. One is when you're reading along, and it's just a narrative, and then they went here, and they went there, and they went here. Who's the author of that? The Holy Ghost is. It is impossible for that narrative to make a false statement. The narrative can quote a man saying a lie. For example, you see that when the book of 2 Samuel starts. The Amalekite comes up and says he killed Saul. Okay? That's a lie. The narrative told you that Saul fell on his own sword. I've actually had preachers, well, it's a contradiction. No, it's not. You have the word of the Holy Ghost and the word of an Amalekite. Which one am I going to believe, you know? Yeah, you know, but somehow some preachers think that's a contradiction in the Bible. It's not a contradiction. It's quoting to you a liar. Okay? And the Bible's capable of doing that. But when it's just the narrative and such, it cannot. When a man's writing and he's speaking these things, it cannot. That's why in the book of Esther, for example, it talks about for fear of the Jews, these people became Jews. Can a Gentile become a Jew? Yes, he can. It said they did. Okay. Awesome. All right. There's a major branch amongst King James Bible believers now who are trying to say the people in Israel aren't really Jews. And the reason they say that is because so many of them are what's called Ashkenazi and such. They're when the Jews fled, they fled into Russia during the diaspora, and they converted many of the Russian tribes to Judaism. Those people then lived for 1,500 years as Jews and such. And so that's why you see red-headed Jews and blonde-haired Jews and such. And it's a big divide in Israel between your European Jews and your Asiatic and your African Jews and your and such. It's a huge divide there. And so there's a lot of people say, well, those aren't really Jews. Don't say that. You know, God called Gentiles who, for fear of the Jews, became Jews. He called them Jews.
Not only that, but even in Jesus' bloodline, you have at least two Gentile women.
Oh, yeah.
No doubt about it. Yep. No doubt about it. All right. So, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. And they say, peace and safety. And then watch out. The other thing Paul says, he that thinketh he knows something knoweth nothing as he ought. So here's Nebuchadnezzar. He thinks everything's fine. I'm at safety in my palace. One of the things God, it doesn't bother God at all to destroy a Christian. And then build him up out of the rubble. When he thinks he's completely destroyed, doesn't bother God for 5 seconds to do that. And many of the great men of God, God has done that with. So he goes on and he says this, how great are his signs? Well, verse 5, I saw in a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore made I a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Now it's interesting here. Where's Daniel in this? And again, this is typical of a man who God's done wonderful things for, even converted him, and suddenly he's away from the house of God. He's not part of it anymore. He's just out there in the world. Who should he be turning to here? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. But instead, he isn't. He goes back to all the worldly things. Mm-hmm. He's no longer part of what the house of God wants him to be. So then came in the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. Verse 8, but at the last, finally, desperation will bring in Daniel. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, no small g, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods. Now that's fascinating because he just said that. Under the anointing of the Holy Ghost, the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, he said Daniel had the spirit of the holy gods, angels. Mm-hmm. Who else would that be? Okay. If you want my opinion of why I suspect that Daniel is an angel, there's one of the places right there. Okay. I think I could find wiggle room out of that if I wanted. But it's my inclination that I think he was an angel. Just an odd intervention of God at a very odd time.
Pastor?
Yes?
Correct me if I'm wrong, but does it ever say if Daniel ever had like family, like wife, children?
Oh, no. No, he was a eunuch, meaning he'd been castrated. So there's no way that he could have wife or children. He actually had his testicles cut off.
If he was an angel and he was acting under the will of God, that might also be another reason as to why that happened, because when angels came down and they mated with...
Genesis chapter 6, yeah. The big thing is it had been prophesied to Hezekiah that certainly the princes and those coming out of him would have that happen. They'd be made eunuchs. But there's many different people who went with him, okay? All right, so he tells them the dream. Verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the vision of my dream that I have seen and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head, and in my bed I saw and beheld a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much. In it was meat for all, the beasts of the field, and the shadow under it. The fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. Clearly, angelic creatures in heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from under his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Now, what is a human heart? Well, there's two places in the Bible that, as far as I'm concerned, were what I call my Rosetta Stone that helped me to, and again, Rosetta Stone, for years, people couldn't read Egyptian hieroglyphics. And then one day a French officer discovered a mile marker somewhere in the Middle East that had Greek on one side and Egyptian hieroglyphics on the other. It's called the Rosetta Stone. Now they had two things they knew said the same thing and allowed them to begin reading. So a Rosetta Stone is something that helps you understand. It helps dictate. So my Rosetta Stone is this. Two places where the heart is mentioned that makes it clear to me what in me is my heart. One is where Abraham's servant goes to get a wife for Isaac. And he comes into town and he prays a very specific prayer. If the damsel come and I ask for water and she offers to water my camels also, then let her be that one. It's very specific. Later on, when he repeats that to Laban, he said, I prayed that in my heart. So what part of you is quiet but speaking in the English language to yourself or to God? That's your heart. The second place that I would back that up with is Hannah at the altar. Eli marked her lips and her lips moved, but no sound came out, and she prayed a very specific prayer. You ever have it where your lips are actually even moving? You might be in the car and you don't want anyone else to know, but you're begging God for something and even your lips are moving. That's your heart. It says so. Because Hannah said, I prayed in my heart. So what part of you is your heart? You're that part of you that's speaking in your own language, doing that thinking down here. The Bible says that's the most deceitful thing in the universe. The devil, if he ran into your heart in a dark alley, would take a knee. All right? Deceitful above all things. Nothing more deceitful than the human heart. When a person gets saved, it says his heart's been purified by faith. God cleanses his heart, and yet he has two natures. He can operate out of that old one, he can operate out of that new one. But that's what your heart is. Here it says his heart changed from a man's to a beast. How does a dog's heart think? A dog rarely thinks. Usually a dog will think about something one time, make a decision about it, never think about it again. The sound of a can opener at a certain time of day, they're opening my can of food. Okay? The sound of their bag being opened, when it was a puppy, it cocked its head. It's a new thought. You can't make an old dog cock its head. You can't do it. No. You know, when a puppy's young, you can do things, they're funny, you know, you give a weird sound, whoo, it cocks its head, play a flute, cocks its head, hear something weird on the television, cocks its head, or whatever. It's thinking, it's processing a new thought, puts it in a place, and they'll never think about it again. That's why the Bible says, beware of dogs. People who have made an opinion young, and they're never going to change it again, it's over, it's done. Not going to think about it anymore, it's just done. There's other things where they're dogs, but that's probably the major thing. They've thought about it, and it's there. So the heart of a beast doesn't do that deep rational thinking. It just instinct, just goes to whatever. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar became, out in the field. And I can imagine the people who heard the prophecy, here's your king as crazy as can be, and there are definitely demonic. You know, that's if you ever look at the pictures of the old Assyrians and that, you'll see that picture of a lion with a man's head and it's got wings on it and such. That's the picture of it. And one particular time, somewhere about 1977, I left Utah. I drove to Colorado. I had a good friend of mine that was a Jew. His parents were concentration camp survivors. He was a rock musician living at 9,000 foot up in the Rockies. I spent a week with him there before I shipped off to Greece. And thank God when I got to Greece that that's when I began to read the Bible and get out of all the demonic stuff and such. But I'll never forget up in that cabin, the two of us, we just smoked dope over and over and over again. And finally, it was my last night there, and we just smoked dope to the point that you couldn't even get higher. You couldn't even, if you tried, couldn't get higher. And unfortunately, you and I know what that's like, you know. But we got to that point, you know. And I'll never forget, because we're up in the loft there, and these mattresses together, and we both at the same time laid down to go to sleep. And when I closed my eyes, all of a sudden I saw a golden, that Assyrian thing with the wings and such, and it slowly turned towards me. And when its eyes looked straight at me, they were glowing red, and I sat straight up in panic. At the same time, my friend Arnold sat up and he said, John, he said, there was this golden squirrel or something, and its eyes were all red, and it stared at me, and it was both of us the exact same time. There was some devil in that house, and he took that image, that same thing of exactly what the Assyrians draw out as their god. And, you know, it's just one of those things where, you know, I knew what just happened. There's no coincidence. We weren't looking at those kind of pictures. We weren't looking at anything like that. A devil was in that house, and he was using our drug-induced minds to take us over. And I just remember thinking to myself, that's all. But again, it was that exact image that they make of Nebuchadnezzar, of what he became there. And again, it's a picture of what the Christian can become, just a tool of the devil, a vessel that he's been given over to the filth, the nonsense. And you ever wonder what would have happened? It talks about the devil fighting for the body of Moses.
Yeah,
it's an odd passage.
I wonder that.
Moses goes up on that mountain, and they're all expecting him to die. Can you imagine if he'd walk back down? So, oh, by the way, there's been a change of plans.
Yeah. Yeah.
What the devil could have done with his mouth, with his hands. How many of us, as the devil come up, said, can I have your mouth for a few minutes? Can I have your hands here for a few minutes? Can I have your eyes here for a few minutes? And we yield it, and we do so much destruction. That fountain. You know, if I were to tell you right now that, oh, you know, Ruthann's got some water here. We have a toilet now that when we flush it, it scours pretty good, and we can get good water out. You want to drink some of that? It's really clean. You wouldn't want to drink that. But yet we want people to listen to advice that comes out of a mouth that curses. We want people to listen to advice when there's foul words that come out of our mouth and dirt that comes out of our mouth and sexual innuendos that come out of our mouth. We want people to listen to that. And this is what Nebuchadnezzar's been given over to. There's a point in David Brainerd's diary where he talks about being in the woods, he's given himself over to the Lord, and he writes and he said, today I have realized that for these last 3 days I have verily been the Antichrist himself. You know, and he's so ashamed. He looks back and realizes I've just given myself over to these things. And there comes a point when God can take a man and say, all right, live in it. Live in it. And this is where the Apostle Paul says this, the man of God must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. They're their own worst enemy. I've given that illustration before. Well, I'll take a kid, put him on a pillar of the church, and I'll wrap a rope around him and say, now hold these two ends. Can you get away holding the ends? No, they can't. But don't let go of that rope. A person's opposing themselves. They're their own problem. Because watch what it says. if God, peradventure, will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, we're not talking about a lost man here, because God granted the lost repentance. But when a saved man decides to hold on to something, he's been warned over and over again, he holds on to it, the devil takes him captive. The way he escapes is God in mercy granting him repentance. Well, if a change of mind delivers him, it must be his thinking that entrapped him. Okay? And then he delivers himself out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive at his will. Okay? And what's he do? Now he gets that revenge. He can go undo all these things he's done. Phone calls to people, apologies, throw things out. I'm going to, you know. And this is why Jesus said, the man of sin cometh, but he hath nothing in me. He's looking for places where him and I agree. Every one of us have places where we agree with the devil and we don't even realize it. And that's why the devil at his will can come up there. God said, you know, I've tried over and over again until Pastor Asquith, I've tried and tried to get him to think something. Go ahead. Grab him in that place where he's thinking like you are. And for the next couple of years, I'm just a mess. I can't understand what's going wrong. I can't understand why things aren't coming together and such. And then maybe somewhere a man of God will come along and preach something. Oh, my goodness. There. And I, you know, I can't tell you how many times that's happened to me where I, sometimes it's been a long time. Other times, just a short time. You know, it's one of the reasons I love Pastor Hain being there. You know, it's another man to come along and preach to me and show me and such. But here's one of these places where Nebuchadnezzar, for 7 years, he's turned over to this. He's given the heart of a beast. And he goes out there in the fields. And you can imagine the fear that he has over his people. They don't even kick him out of the kingdom. They wait. George III of England, the man that we rebelled against, had that happen to him. He'd go through periods of insanity. They think they understand the disease he had, but he would go into those and a regent would take over for a while. And then he'd suddenly snap out of it. He'd be back himself again and he'd take over again. And, you know, it was a very sad time in England's history.
It sounds like King Saul.
Yeah, King Saul, certainly. Yeah, and there were an evil spirit of the Lord took him over. All right. So we go in here and it says, verse 16 again, let his heart be changed from man's and let a beast's heart be given unto him and let seven times pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of heaven of men and give it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. You know, for Nebuchadnezzar, he had trouble seeing himself as the basest of men. And when it was done, he said, you're right, Lord. You've made me the king of all this, but I am a base man. This is what I'm capable of being. It's interesting, because Solomon makes a statement. He said, don't be over eager to hear what your servants say about you. Because they'll likewise themselves. And I've always had this picture of Solomon somewhere in his boxer shorts and his hair all beautiful and everything, thinking, I'll bet they just think I'm the greatest thing. And he sneaks behind the curtains to listen. Whoa. You see how knobby his knees are? And isn't it breath stink? And, you know, kind of goes back and he writes, don't be over eager to hear what they say. Because thou thyself, you know, has said these things. God taketh of the basest of men and sets them on high. And this is really what the American Constitution was developed to do, was to be able to take the basest of men and make them able to rule. Where it was understood that men are evil and you keep power from men. You put them up there where they must rule, but you keep them from ever taking too much power. And that's what's always chipped at and chipped at and chipped at. So a group will come in and they'll make bureaucracies and all these laws, and then a conservative will come, he'll put good people to run bad machinery, and they'll run it for 8 years or so, and then the bad guys will come in, build more of that machinery, and it's there again. And some of the worst oppressions often comes when a law and order Republican comes in and takes the bad machinery that a liberal's put in. For example, Bob Jones University lost its tax status under Ronald Reagan because it was machinery set up prior to them. And so, you know, it's just these things come in and happen, and then a law and order Republican will come in and use this bad machinery, and it's that devolution of the United States, that slowly breaking down and the wasting away of the very republic that we were given. And that's the age we live in. We're not going to turn that around. It's just not going to. You teach your children today to live and be what your kitchen table is, and you make your kitchen table an honorable place. And keep in mind that during 70 years of communism, when it was over, there were still Christians in Russia whose children went to the state schools, the state universities, and maintained and were Christians through the whole thing. And we can do the same thing. All right. 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen, now, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof. For as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonied for 1 hour. Paul Scott's been working on the difference between astonished and astonied. He didn't come up with a conclusion yet, but they're two distinctly different words often used by the same translator. Astonied and astonished.
And you don't know why?
Nope. If I spent time on it, maybe the Lord would show me, but he's doing it. I'm lazy. All right. So it said, Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered, said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose heights reached unto the heaven, the sight thereof all the earth, whose leaves were fair and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and upon whose the branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation, it is thou, O king, that art grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass, and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over. Job talks about that, though a tree be knocked down, and if there's water, yet it may have life again and come back. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as an oxen. You know, and I've heard men say they try to explain some delusion or whatever. No, he went out and he ate grass like an oxen. Where's your king? Oh, he's over there eating grass. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. After that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thy iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, that it might be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You know, to us, the mercy to the poor just is common sense. But I'm reading a book now on Parliament in England from the 1500s to the 1600s, and it's talking about how back then men thought it was good to be cruel to the poor because, you know, you want to show them it's not good. And there was one nobleman, a Christian, who was good to him, and Elizabeth actually chewed him out. So that's why there's more of them, because you're feeding them and such. And, you know, just it's amazing, you know, how people wouldn't think that was a good thing to do.
It's kind of like what mothers say about rats.
All right. Don't feed him. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdoms of the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Okay. While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, hey Nebby boy, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth to whomsoever he will. And you know, a lot of times when warning's given, he probably walked delicately for a while. King Ahab, when it's told that he'll die and his blood be licked by the dogs and this, in sackcloth. And God actually said, I won't do anything now. He's in sackcloth, okay? He just didn't wear it long enough. Verse 33, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion, his kingdom is generation to generation. That's that thing. If God, peradventure, will grant them repentance to the knowledge of the truth. God's right, your 7 years is up. All right, here it is, Nebi. All right. Oh, God's in charge of all this. Verse 35, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reported as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me for the glory of my kingdom. Mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom. Excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Amen. Amen. Joe, why don't you close us in prayer?